Morning, church. I'll just get my notes ready. So yeah, it's lovely to see so many of you here this morning. I know a lot of you have already, some of you might have been to Estonia and already travelled back. I know others are travelling back as we speak, and I'm looking forward to hearing more about that, as I'm sure we all are, in the next couple of weeks. So for those who don't know me, my name's Conrad, and I'm going to be sharing what I think God's given me to share this morning. If you have your Bibles, please can you turn to Romans chapter 5. It's going to take me a few minutes to get there, but I'm just going to share from Philemon before we get into Romans. I'm sharing from the New King James Version, and I'm going to be reading from verse 3 rather than jumping in the middle of a thought. Verse 6 is the one I'd like to focus on, and if you've got a New King James, feel free to follow along in Philemon's, but the other translations have it slightly differently, so I don't want that to confuse and distract you. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus and towards all the saints. Verse 6, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. So what I'd like to share about this morning is sharing your faith effectively. In this context, Paul's particularly talking about fellowship with other Christians, but I think it's true in every situation where we exercise faith. In the Amplified Version, it says that the sharing of your faith may produce and promote full recognition and appreciation and understanding of every good thing that is ours in identification with Christ Jesus. So if you've just got back from Estonia, where you've been sharing your faith, hopefully this morning will promote you in that. Or for some of you, it might be the case that this will be producing something new in you. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, our great teacher. Speak through me this morning and let Jesus be made known and every good thing we have through him. Amen. So the two points I really want to be focusing on this morning is understanding and appreciation of our identification with Jesus. Now, there was no planning involved, but the last song we sang sort of covers a lot of what I was saying, and Tom kind of mentioned it as well, so it really reassures me for that. Now, the verse in Philemon says every good thing, but as I only have about 30 minutes, and I could be still speaking about every good thing we have in Jesus till he comes back, I'm just going to focus on a couple. Now, I'm sure we'd all like effective faith. Some of us, it might be more effective faith. I'm not going to ask you where you are personally on that one. But my question to you this morning is, do you understand and appreciate what you have through Jesus? Now, for some of you, that could be a no, and I'm pleased that I get to share that with you this morning for the first time. Some of you might know and have heard about it for years. But by understand, I mean that it actually has an impact on the way you live your lives day to day. Not just a theory of God loves me, that's great, I'll go about struggling in my life, but a real awareness as we walk through life. I think no matter how long we've walked with the Lord, there's always more to understand and there's always more to grow. Paul said at the end of his life, I want to know you. And if the Apostle Paul was saying that at the end of his life, I think we've all got room still to grow. Personally, I think appreciation is an automatic byproduct of understanding our identification with Jesus and what he's done for us. The more we understand about Jesus and what he's paid for and bought for on the cross, the more thankful we naturally become, because it's amazing. It's his amazing grace. So I'll mention that towards the end. So, understanding. Let's look at Romans. Romans chapter 5. I'm going to jump around a little bit, as I just don't have the time to go through verse by verse, but I really encourage you, when you've got the time, to read chapters 5 through 8. I mean, the whole book is really worth a read, but if you don't feel like committing to the whole thing, that's a great place to start. So chapter 5, verse 8. But God demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. More than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. That's Jesus. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. So I'm going to pause there. God loved me. God loved you while we were still sinners. The Message Bible says, while we were still of no use whatever to him. By Christ's death, we've been reconciled back to God and saved from wrath. Which sounds great, but what does that actually mean? In the beginning, God created the world in perfection, and he created mankind in perfection. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Genesis 2:7. We are a three-part being created in the image of a three-part God. Again, Tom mentioned that, alluded to it briefly this morning as well. The tabernacle in the Old Testament is a picture of this as well. The outer court, the inner court, and the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies. Man was formed from the dust of the earth, just like the animals, which is probably why we share a lot of DNA with them and confuse scientists to this day. However, then God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, a spirit. We were created a spirit with a soul inside a body. God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Then God said, be fruitful and multiply. Genesis 1:26 and 28. I like the sound of that. God gave mankind power and authority over the earth and everything in it. Not some things, everything. And I think it's very easy to read over that and go, yes, that sounds great. But everything. In the third chapter of Genesis, as many of us will know, Adam disobeys God and eats of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which God had told him not to. And on that day, his spirit died. From that moment on, there was a separation between God and man as a result of sin. From then on, we were separated from God, and death and corruption entered the world. It took to Adam till he was 930 for his body to die, but that was just as a result of sin being in the world. Adam had lost his authority over the earth and given it to Satan. From then on, mankind was limited in the way we could relate to God. God's perfect creation had been damaged, and we no longer work in the way he created us to. So rather than our spirit being in control of our body, and in perfect communion with God, we are left to operate through our flesh and our soul and our body. And that's my daughter crying at the back. She's heard it a few times, so she's probably a little bit bored of this, but our soul, our mind, will, and emotions is the way we perceive things, how we think, how we decide what to do. The soul has the ability to operate in the physical world or to agree with our spirit. With our spirit disconnected from God, our soul is left to make the decisions based on only what it can see. This is why we need faith to agree with what God has said and go beyond what our senses are telling us. Again, like Andy was saying. Our body, that one is fairly self-evident. It's our earth suit. We need it to interact with this world. It's driven by our instinct and desires, responding to what our senses tell us. It's a great vehicle, but it shouldn't be left to make the decisions. Our body cannot comprehend the things of God and is at war with them. That is one of the reasons God introduced the law. It's rules to restrain the flesh. If you keep it, you got blessed. If you broke it, you reaped a curse. We became like children. A child can't understand that it's dangerous to walk out into the road without looking. It doesn't know the consequences of that action. But if the parent teaches them, if you do that, you'll be punished, it restrains them. It puts a restraint in their life before they can understand that it's dangerous. And so that was the case with the law. It was to restrain sin that was running free in the earth. And hopefully now we're able to start understanding that. In the garden, God gave man the choice, the tree of life or the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This is because God is love, and love is an action, it's a choice. Without the ability for us to choose and respond to God's love, we wouldn't be created in his image. We wouldn't be children, we'd be slaves. We wouldn't have the choice to love him back, we'd be forced to. And that nobody wants that. God also knew that Jesus was able to fix whatever we broke, and he still is. And so he started his rescue plan. Skip forward 4,000 years, and Jesus enters humanity through a Virgin Mary. Adam was created the master copy. I'm a photographer during the day, and so Adam was like the negative. When he sinned, the negative got damaged, and so all prints from then on were damaged as well. And I'm one of the prints, and you all are as we look in front of you. So we all carry that same damage, that same root of sin within us. Jesus, however, was conceived by the Holy Spirit, which bypassed the broken negative and started a new reel. Now, without getting technical, do people understand why Jesus had to be born of a virgin? Yes, there we go. That's a relief. There was a panic in there. He had the likeness of man, but didn't carry the same damage. His spirit was alive and connected to God. And so because of that, he lived a perfect, sinless life and fulfilled every requirement of the law the way we were created to live originally in the garden. That was the original plan. Jesus took our place on the cross, the sinless, perfect Son of God, humbled himself and identified with us. He died as us in our place. He took the punishment for sin and bore the full brunt of God's wrath. You see, there was a consequence to all unrighteousness. It's death. God isn't happy about the millions of people that have been killed and are still being killed in the world today. He isn't causing children to starve in third world countries. He isn't causing all of these terrible atrocities that all of my non-Christian friends sort of say, well, if there was a God, why? He isn't causing this. He hates it. And the price for that had to be paid for, or God wouldn't be holy. He wouldn't be just. But rather than laying it at our feet, Jesus came in and said, I'll take that. I'll deal with that. All of those terrible things every human being has ever thought and done, I'll take the punishment for that. Don't blame them, blame me. If Jesus hadn't taken our place, we could never have saved ourselves. We couldn't have paid that debt. We would be destined for a devil's hell. Now I say that because God isn't sending people to hell. He's honoring their decision to reject him. The choice is there for all of you, whether you've made it or not. He loves you. I find it funny that people want to go to heaven but refuse to have anything to do with God who lives there, who it's all about. It would be like if I wanted to go around to Ian's house. Not to see Ian, just to live in his house, to sit on his sofa, to raid his fridge, to drive around in his nice car, not realizing that the whole reason that the house has any value is because it's Ian's. Now, I realize that he'll hear this and probably go to his head, but it's so much more with God. All the things of paradise, it's only paradise because Jesus is there, because God is there, and he's the subject and the author of it. On the cross is the only time Jesus referred to my God. Every other time he refers to God as Father. Jesus became a sinner and could no longer relate to God as Father, but only as God. He became like us. His spirit was separated from God, and from that moment he was no longer a son in perfect relationship with his Father, but a slave to sin, begging for mercy. Sounds familiar. With God's full wrath fully satisfied, Jesus died, and on the third day he rose again. Sin had lost its hold on him. He was a new creation. His spirit was born again. He was once again in perfect fellowship with his Father. But if Jesus didn't die for his sin, then when he was raised, it wasn't his sin that had been paid for. Fully. It was mine, and it was yours. Jesus didn't die for himself. He died for us. Had Jesus not taken our place, he'd still be alive in the body that Mary gave him. Everything, and I'll stress that, everything Adam lost through sin, dominion, all authority, has now been reclaimed by Jesus. Once again, God has given us the choice, life and death. Accept Jesus and you will have eternal life. It's that easy. That's the gospel. Romans 6:5. For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Verse 11, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. That is something to be thankful for. We are alive to God through Jesus. Romans 7:18. For I know that in me, that is my flesh, nothing good dwells. As a born-again believer, Paul had to clarify that it's in his flesh that no good thing is. But it's no longer true for him to say that there's nothing good in him and nothing good in me. Romans 8:9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. When you say yes to Jesus, and if you haven't already, we'd love to pray for you at the end, your dead spirit is literally born again with the very Holy Spirit of God. I can't explain this to you. I can't use man's wisdom to try and explain that. That's a great mystery. The Holy Spirit needs to show that to you. Hopefully he will this morning, but if you ask him afterwards, he will. I promise you. John 3:6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth, Jesus said. John 4:24. Salvation has three parts. When we say yes to Jesus, in the blink of an eye, we pass from death to life. As a born-again believer, one-third of you is wall-to-wall Holy Spirit and has been redeemed right here, right now. We can relate to God as Father, and we are righteous and truly holy. On the other hand, our body is our flesh, like Tom was talking about last week. That is yet to be redeemed. It has been purchased, but we won't get it until the second coming of Jesus. No more slimming world then. But our mind, our will, emotions, that is being saved, being renewed by the word of God. I've been challenged this week that mind renewal lasts about as long as brushing my teeth. We think, oh, well, I'll come to church on a Sunday and I'll listen for an hour and then I'll go and do everything else I want to do in the week and that'll work and then I come back to church and it's fine. It's not like that. You wouldn't adopt that attitude with brushing your teeth. I mean, I couldn't to stay happily married anyway. When we know the truth, our spirit is able to flow out into all areas of our lives, into our being. But it needs to become a regular practice, a discipline in our lives. That's why I'm including these references. I want you to be able to read it for yourselves and know it's in the Bible. It's not just some nice words, some nice thoughts I've had. I was watching a video on YouTube this week of a photographer I looked up to and follow, and he was sharing the practices he does in a week, every day on a morning. And he was saying how he gets up and drinks some water and he spends 20 minutes just meditating. He doesn't believe in God, but he spends 20 minutes being still. Now, in my Bible, it says, be still and know that I'm God. But even being still and not worrying about everything else has an effect on him, a really positive impact. Then, after that, he spends 5 minutes being thankful. He's not a Christian, but he lists all these things to be thankful for. His life, his family, and this helps him. And then he spends time envisioning of what he wants his life to look like. To me, it sounds like 20 minutes spent for us being still and knowing that he is God. 5 minutes being thankful for what he has done, and then what he has planned for my life would be an amazing way for all of us to start the day. He says it has a massive impact, and that's through discipline. But it's interesting how that works, even without God. How much more so with him? We struggle when we fail when we try to relate to God based on how we feel. Now, Andy said this morning, you know, we can really feel God in this place. And for some of us, we can. But others, you might be sitting there going, I can't. Don't buy it. I can't feel a thing. And that's where we need faith. Faith is our response to what God has already done by his amazing grace. God says, I will never leave you or forsake you, which means that he's with us here, whether we can feel it or not. Faith is going, yes, I can't see it, but I believe it. Now, this may all seem like a huge rabbit trail, but it has a point. If you don't know what we had in Adam, we can't know what we've regained in Jesus. The problem I've found, though, is that people are very aware of our identification with Adam. I mean, looking around, I can see that people are thinking, okay, that sounds like a good point, but I'll give you some examples. Sickness, poverty, we identify with it. We rehearse it and cling to it. That's what my family's like. That's how we've always been. I'm angry like my dad. We're all overweight in our family. I won't amount to anything. Any of these sounding at all familiar? So much so that when I say, by his stripes you are healed, 1 Peter 2:24, people recoil. It's true in our spirit that I am healed by the stripes of Jesus, right here, right now. But because I might have sickness in my body, that can seem more real than the spiritual truth. That is why we have to renew our mind. Keith put it beautifully. I know the facts, but what is the truth? I'm not sick trying to get well, because that's a hard fight. I am healed, fighting against this sickness that's coming into my body. It sounds like it amounts to the same thing, but believe me, it is a very, very big difference. Another one for me personally. I'm a sinner saved by grace. No, you were a sinner, and you have been saved by grace, but now you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, according to 2 Corinthians 5:21. Church, we need to stop identifying with what the dumb devil did in Adam and believe in what the Lord Jesus Christ has done in you and wills to do through all of you. If you've been born again in this room, you are not what you did, or even still what you do, what you might do. When you're in Adam, you sinned by nature. Out of default, your actions were the byproduct of a sinful nature. But now, from a born-again spirit, in fellowship with God and alive with his power, we can display the fruits of the Spirit. To the degree we renew our mind. Again, mind renewal is the important thing. That's the limiting factor. We want to live for God now. We want to do the right thing. When you start to believe this, your faith will become more effective. When you realize that God relates to you on the basis of what Jesus has done, not my performance, I can turn to God when I fall and fail, rather than staying in it, rather than wallowing and feeling stuck in the situation I'm in, I can turn to God and repent. When I commit an act of sin, that does not change my relationship with God. But sin has consequences. Sin is deadly. Sin hurts me and it hurts people. Am I saying we should live in sin? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? But we can all agree stealing is wrong. If I were to go out of here and steal a car, God still loves me. That nice white car out the front. But I'm sure the owner wouldn't. If I was driving dangerously and smashed into another car, they probably wouldn't. If I then ended up in prison, my family would be hurt. My business would be destroyed. My amazing wife would have to raise our daughter by herself. She would grow up without seeing me, and probably with one or two issues. Have I made my point? You are dead to sin. Believe it. My daughter has recently mastered rolling over in the last few weeks, which is amazing, and I'm so proud of her. But I don't love her anymore because of it. I don't tell her I love her because she's done well. Equally, I don't tell her I'm disappointed because she isn't crawling yet. I love her because she's my daughter. Her behavior has no impact on her identity. It is so much more true with your Heavenly Father. God might not love what you're doing because it's hurting you or someone else, or it isn't the best for you, but he still loves you in spite of that. God loves you right now where you are, but he loves you too much to leave you there. He has amazing plans. The same with my daughter. I'm not going to say, oh, well done, you can't roll over, that's fine, and leave her there. You know, in 20 years, say, when I walk her down the aisle and she's rolling down, people would probably think, he's not really done a good job. Oh, I didn't want to put any pressure on her. I'll just leave her where she was. No, that's not a good parent. God's not like that. He doesn't want to leave you where you are, but he loves you where you are. I heard in the last couple of weeks, and it really, really stuck with me. God gives us the time to get it. God gives us the space to get it wrong, but he gives us the time to get it right again. Now, I said I would come to appreciation. If what I've said so far hasn't done it, I've clearly not communicated, so I'm sorry. When you're at home, read over these scriptures again and let God show these things to you. Being thankful has been spoken about a number of times over the last few weeks. But just in case you're struggling, here are a few more things to be thankful for. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4:13. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:19. You have to acknowledge that these promises are ours through Jesus, because he redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Galatians 3:13. Because of that, we can now view the Old Testament through New Testament grace. So bear with me. This may sound a little bit familiar, but this is how we should read it now. Now it has come to pass, because Jesus diligently obeyed the voice of the Lord, that the Lord your God will set you high above the nations. All these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, because Jesus obeyed the voice of the Lord your God, and through faith in him. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out, which doesn't actually leave many other options. The Lord will cause the enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing on you in your storehouse, in all to which you set your hand, and he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not beneath. That's Deuteronomy 28. But that's in the light of what Jesus has done, not us trying to earn it. Now when I read that, there's a lot more blessings, and there's a whole series of curses, about twice as many. But in Galatians it says that Jesus has redeemed us from the curse of the law. So turn them around, speak them over yourself, and take those as blessings. I want to finish with this. God is no respecter of persons. Acts 10:34. So many people get disheartened, and Andy was talking about this briefly, because what they're believing for doesn't seem to happen. Other people around you might be getting the very thing you want, a new car, a new job, and we get disappointed. But God is no respecter of persons. I can't give you the answers why it hasn't happened for you yet, but what I can say is that God is a good God. God loves you, and God is for you. Keep believing that. Confess God's work over you. Speak to that situation. Speak life into the death. Take your authority and dominion that is secure in Christ and stand. Because in 1 John 4:17, because as Jesus is, so are we in this world. Amen.